Well, this morning we're going to continue the series on a healthy church. What is a healthy church? And we're going to be looking at today the healthy church in community. And what I want to really challenge you is that community has a purpose, and it's way bigger than anything that we could imagine. Community is not just about, it's not about us. There's a bigger purpose to it. You know, in 2000, many of you know Debbie and I moved from South Africa. And when we moved to America, we moved to Atlanta. We didn't know anybody there. We had a distant relative that we went and stayed with and got to know them, but we knew nobody. And we were struggling in our transition. We had come from a very difficult situation. In fact, a situation where we had lost our faith in people. We'd been let down so much. We'd been situations that happened that we really couldn't trust people. And in fact, in many situations, if we were really honest with ourselves, we weren't fully trusting God. But we knew we were meant to be in Atlanta. We knew we were meant to be in the United States. And going through that transition was hard, you know, having to find your feet, find a place, literally coming into the country with three suitcases and saying, this is life. And for those of you that have been through the process, immigration is particularly hard. It's not an easy walk. But the Lord blessed us so quickly. He abundantly provided for us. And one of the things that he did was, within the first 2 weeks, I had a job interview with an engineering company, and I was interviewing for a position that I had no business interviewing for. It was way above my qualifications, and I said, you know, everything else is falling flat, so let me interview for this one. And the Lord intervened, and I got hired for the position. Actually, they scaled the position down to accommodate my abilities. And but as we went in and started meeting the people in the company, my boss invited us to church and said, hey, do you guys go to a church? Well, why don't you come with us? And turns out that this family is a wonderful family of believers. In fact, they visited Grace Point a few years ago, and they're wonderful people. And they invited us to church, and we found a community. We found a family. They loved on us. And literally what that family did, that church family did, was they picked us up. They cleaned us off. They strengthened us. They gave us nourishment. And then they were prepared to send us out when the Lord called us into full-time ministry. We had no idea when we went to that church that the Lord was going to call us into ministry. But the purposes of God for that church at that time was to be a community that lifted us up and encouraged us and then sent us out. It was amazing how God did that. Some of you know and probably have experienced similar times in your life when you're alone. Maybe you've lost a loved one, a spouse, and the world is a lonely place, and you're struggling to find community. You're struggling and alone in your situation. But there's always encouragement. Psalm 68 verse 6 says, God settles the solitary in a home. And he still does that today. And you may not be experiencing that today, and you may be wondering, well, I don't have a home. I don't have a place where I'm comfortable or where I'm loved and accepted. We have to stand on that. And I'm going to explain today how we can experience that. And many of you have experienced that in your life. But maybe even today you're saying, I deeply desire a family, a community that I can belong. We live in an era, a time when we are more connected than any other time in human history. You realize that. We are so connected through media, through social media, different ways we can connect with each other. Just tomorrow morning, I'm going to have a conversation with my mother. She lives 8,000 miles away. And I'm going to pick up my phone, and I have three choices. I can either use Facebook Messenger, or I can use Skype, or I can use WhatsApp. And either one, she'll answer, and I can talk to her instantly for free. I can be connected to my mother instantly for free. I was going to do that right here and just call her out of the blue and surprise her, but she may call me an embarrassing name or something, you know, the name that mothers call their children, especially the youngest. So I'm not going to do that. But we are able to be connected instantly. We're so connected as a world. We have ways of connecting, and yet we're so alone. You know, I have 1,265 Facebook friends. I know that's not as much as many of you, but they're friends, right? I don't get to speak to them very often, and they're connected through Facebook, but really, are we a community? They're people that, over the span of my life, I've connected with. Many of them of high school, we were graduated together, but we'll never see each other again. Life moves so fast. But psychologists say, and the medical profession says, that in the Western world, the number one health issue is loneliness. The number one health issue is loneliness in the Western world. But why, if we're so connected through social media, are we lonely? Why is that? And here's some statistics. 2 in 5 Americans report that they sometimes feel their social relationships are not meaningful. That's 40%. 1 in 5 say that they feel lonely or socially isolated. The Health Resources and Services Administration reports that the government spends $6.7 billion every year on loneliness related, on social issues relating to loneliness and isolation. Poor social relationships were associated with 29% increase in a coronary heart attack or coronary risk. 29% increase. There's a 32% rise in the risk of strokes, studies have shown, if people are lonely. So why is it if we're so connected in this world, we're so lonely? Why is that? We were just looking at Abraham in our Sunday school prior to the service, and how Abraham left his father, he took his family, and they went somewhere where they didn't know they were going, and they knew they would never see anybody they loved again. They were saying goodbye. He was really on his own. But we don't see that kind of health issue there of the loneliness that we experience in our day and age, where we can go to Thailand or we can go to any other part of the world and still be connected with each other. So as I said, we're in the second part of our series on a healthy church, and today I want to look at community. Looking at the church as a community. And as we looked at last week, the basis for our series is Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. So verse 41 and 42 says, this is the early church, remember. Pentecost had come, the Holy Spirit had come on the upper room and filled the believers that were gathering there. They went into the streets and began speaking in the tongues of the people around, and everybody understood. And then Peter preached his sermon. Verse 41 says, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So last week we looked at how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we looked at the importance of God's word, teaching God's word, but being discipled by God's word. The importance and the value of really knowing God's word, but also teaching it and allowing it to permeate our lives. This early church devoted themselves to the word of God. And this week I want to look at, the next phrase is, and the fellowship. They devoted themselves to fellowship. But what is fellowship? I'm sure if you ask 10 people what is fellowship, you get 10 different answers. I had a friend that would say, we cannot have fellowship unless we pray together first. And I said, oh, well, that's interesting. So you're saying we can't just gather and have fellowship? No, it's not fellowship. That's just gathering, and we'll call it by some other name. But fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia, which can be translated into many different words, but they're up on the screen. Partnership or participation, communion, sharing, distribution of money to the poor, those who serve Christ, companionship. So it's a very multifaceted word. is koinonia. But that's what fellowship is. It encompasses all of those various aspects of gathering together. But today I want to look at Paul's letter to the Roman church. Now, the Roman church was a young church. They were growing, they were gathering, they started getting to know each other. But he wrote to them in Romans chapter 15, in the first 7 verses. I want to look at that because he gives them instructions for how they are to relate to one another, how they are to gather and relate to one another. And there's a very important key in these verses. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Amen. In Paul's letters, throughout Paul's letters, he emphasizes the need for fellowship, for unity, for laying down our own lives, literally dying to self. He says that over and over in his letters. And so he encourages them here and begins in the first verse. He says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And he uses that term obligation, which obviously, he wrote it in the Greek, but it means duty or legal requirement. And this is where we really come up against it in our culture today. We don't like that kind of term. We don't like the language. Obviously, we're free people. I can do what I like. If I choose to serve you, that's great. But don't tell me I have to serve you. That goes against the grain of our culture, not so? We like to do things because we want to do them. But when we're told we have to do them, we struggle with that. But Paul is saying, you have to care for others. It's your obligation, it's your duty to care for others. In 1985, there was a book written by 5 different authors called Habits of the Heart. I don't know if any of you have read that book, but it came up in my study this week, and it was really interesting. It was written in 1985, so 34 years ago. And it's about the rise of radical individualism in the American culture. The rise of radical individualism in the American culture, saying we're moving away from being a people group that cares about family, that cares about community, that cares about each other, and becoming focused on ourselves. And so focused on ourselves at the death and the hurt of family. This book was written way before Facebook was even a thought, and Instagram was even a thought. But this radical individualism is what we're seeing in our culture today, everywhere we turn. Such a prophetic book in that time, and it was saying how dangerous it is for society that we're moving away from a society that cares for the community and cares for the family. Many of you know this. It's evident all around us. It's a sickness that we see all around us, and it is so clear and evident. But sadly, the more of the social media platforms that we have, the more narcissistic we become as a society. And why is that? Well, I'm going to post pictures of myself so that others can see me. And in order for me to portray the best image of myself, I better make sure my pictures look good, right? So I want my friends to think I'm still looking young as I was when I was 18. So I've got to post nice pictures of myself. Therefore, I become focused on me. Even though I'm saying I'm reaching out to the community, I'm really focusing on me. And that's the danger of social media. Social media, by essence, creates narcissism, the focus on me. Obviously, this was a problem in the early church. This was a problem that Paul identified in the early church. More scholars, as they're researching the first century and relating it to our culture where we are today, see that we have way more in common with the first century church than any other generation that has gone before us. Okay, well, they didn't have electricity or the internet or any of those things, but there's a lot that they had in common in the early Roman Empire that we have today in our culture. And Paul answers the question about being alone and having to, being obligated to give yourself for others. In verse 3, he says, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." He's quoting Psalm 69, verse 9, which is a prophetic picture of Christ on the cross, a prophetic picture of the gospel message as Christ gave himself for us. This is the foundation of the gospel message. The punishment that was due us fell on Christ. He took it on in obedience to the Father. He preferred us than his own life. He preferred us than his own glory in heaven, and gave that aside, put that aside, because he preferred you and me. That's what it is to live the gospel message out. Remember last week we looked at the simplicity but the importance of the gospel message. In verse 4, Paul writes, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." Remember the early church, they didn't have the full 66 books of the Bible that we have. They had what we know as the Old Testament. That was what they studied. That's what the apostles preached. Because in that you can find the gospel. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. Look for pictures and types of Jesus throughout the Old Testament. The need for the Messiah, the prophetic utterances throughout the Psalms and the prophets about Jesus, the Messiah. That's what they used. And Paul was saying, this was written in the former days, but it's for us for now. The early church, they used the Old Testament to proclaim the gospel. But the unity in the church, the unity in the church is what really proclaimed the gospel to those around them. It's the outworking of the gospel, the outworking of the simplicity of the gospel. That Christ first loved us. He gave himself for us. Now we, in turn, give ourselves for others. It's the outworking of the gospel, but it's a miracle. It really is a miracle because we're not wired that way. And as the gospel is applied to our lives, we start loving each other, preferring each other. As the Holy Spirit draws us into community, we start serving each other. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen. We're only existing as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ because of what Jesus has done for us. But it still takes work. Even though it is a miracle, it's a miracle that we gather in community and in unity, it still takes work. Paul repeats the phrase endurance and encouragement in verse 4 and 5. Verse 5 says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus." It takes endurance. It takes hard work. It takes commitment. That's a word that our generation doesn't like to hear either. It takes commitment. What is endurance? Endurance is being able to steadily pursue the same path even when the finish line seems to be very far away. Even when the finish line is nowhere near in sight, being able to steadily move forward with endurance, constantly doing the same thing, doing the right things day after day, even when there's no reward. That's endurance, being able to continue along the path. Endurance is repetitive. Endurance is tedious. Walking in unity requires endurance. Walking in community requires endurance. There are days when it seems tedious. There are days where it seems laborious. There are days when we feel like, why am I continuing to do this? There's no reward in sight. Walking in community requires endurance. We're in it for the long haul. It's not a sprint. But we keep on going because we're committed to each other, because Jesus is committed to us. Amen. And we keep going. And along with endurance, we need encouragement. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We're encouraged by the faithfulness of those that have gone before us. We're encouraged by the Word of God. We're encouraged by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need encouragement to run the race with endurance. And when I talk about this race, yes, we each individually have a race to run that God has given us, but we as a community are running this race together. And that's what requires even more endurance sometimes, because we're different people. It requires encouragement and endurance. But all of these keep us going to greater unity towards a healthy community, towards a healthy community, a body of Christ that is functioning healthy. I was talking a lot about unity here. But what is unity? What is unity? I'm talking about unity, but really I'm talking about community. And the two words are the same, come from the same thing, because community means living in unity. Community means living in unity. So without unity, we cannot have community. I can get myself tongue twisted over that. But without unity, we cannot have a community. All this talk about unity and community in the church, but what is the purpose of it? What is the purpose of unity? What's the purpose of community? Is it so that we can just get along? So that our business meetings go without an argument? Is it so that we appear to be a wonderful community to the neighborhood around us, so that we can grow as a church? And all of those are admirable goals for community, but there's something that's way, way, way more important than anything we could imagine. It's the glory of God. We exist as a community for the glory of God. That is the purpose that God has drawn us together and put us together in community. The purpose of unity is to bring glory to God. The purpose of the church is to bring glory to God. The purpose of your individual lives is to bring glory to God. Romans 15 verse 6, Paul continues and says, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the purpose of unity is not just that we get along. The purpose of unity is to bring glory to God. It's to lift high the name of Jesus, to display the glory of God. But how do we do that? We must get this. We must get this. This is crucial to our existence as a church. How do we display the glory of God in our community? How do we display the glory of God as a church? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, we read, again, Paul writing to the Ephesians church says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Did you get that? I'll read it again. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That is mind-blowing. If you think about that. And the more I've read about this and I've wrestled with this verse, it's way beyond our comprehension. God is using the church to display His wisdom. He holds the church up like the word manifold is like a diamond that's a multifaceted diamond. And God is holding up the church and pointing to different aspects of His wisdom. And He's displaying it to the rulers, the powers, the principalities of the heavenly places. Angels in the spirit world. He is displaying His church and saying, look at my wisdom. The glory of God is displayed through the church to the entire universe that we do not see. So what is God teaching them? We don't know. What is God? Who is he teaching to? We don't know. But it is way bigger than we could ever imagine. If we grasp the power and the importance of the community of the church that God is pointing to us, can you imagine God looking at his church and holding it up and then saying, you see this group of people? They come from so many different backgrounds, different nations, different language groups, different races. They don't always get along. But by my Spirit, the Holy Spirit on the church, I've brought them together. And each person who is in there brings a certain aspect of the character and nature of God. And God is able to hold up the community of the church and point to that and begin to teach about himself to the rulers and the principalities in the spirit world. That's just too marvelous for us to understand. But that's what God does with the church. That's what he is doing every day with the church. My friends, you and I, this church, we're part of the church universal, all the believers across the world. And we tend to think, well, it's you know, God gathers us to church for us. Now, it's not about us. It's for him to display his glory. As he takes a group of ragtag people and he redeems them for his glory. And when we operate in unity, when we operate in community, the glory of God is displayed to the universe. I don't know, it gives you chills. It does for me. It makes what we do so much more important when we realize that. When we prefer others, as Paul says here, when we prefer others, when we are obligated to prefer others, we display the glory of God. You know, when Jesus was praying in John chapter 17, we call it the high priestly prayer. And Jesus first prayed for himself, then he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for those who were yet to believe. He prayed for you and me. And Jesus said in verse 22 and 23, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you loved them, even as you loved me." The purpose of the church, verse 22, is to display the glory of God. And we are to display the glory of God, what? For the purpose to be able to show others Jesus, point people to Jesus, as we display unity. As we are one, as he is one with the Father, we point other people towards Jesus. Unity is not simply getting along for getting along's sake and saying, let's just be people who get along and not ruffle feathers. No, unity is way more important. It is a miracle of God. It's a supernatural miracle of God to display the glory of God. Again, Ephesians 3:10 says it displays the glory of God to the universe, but what we really focused on and we see around us is it displays the glory of God to a lost and dying world, to the people that we see around us, to our community, to our city, to our nation. That's what unity in the church does. We as a church community here should not get along. We represent 9 different decades, multiple different nationalities, different cultures, different races, even different language groups. And you put us all in the same room, we should never get along. But it's God's grace. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that draws us together for the glory of God. Jesus desires unity more than we do. Jesus went to the cross to redeem us so that we could be a people to bring glory to his name. There's much at stake. There's so much at stake. John 17:23, it's so that we can display who Jesus is to the world. It is vital that we're a healthy community. It's absolutely vital that we're healthy in community. The eternal destiny of our neighbors is at stake. If we display disunity and discord with each other, people aren't going to be drawn to Jesus. It's not about them being drawn to us. It's about them being drawn to Jesus. Let's make every effort. As Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, if we don't display uncommon unity that's brought about by the Holy Spirit of God, if it's not uncommon unity, we're just going to become like any other social club that gathers, any other affinity group that gathers. But it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit that draws us together, that we have an uncommon unity, that we can focus on Him and the things that He has for us to do. God has given us the gifts of the Spirit. Ephesians 4 continues to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a tall order. There's a lot in that. But it begins with unity. Amen. It begins with unity. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, he lists the virtues of the faith, and then he says, over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's what it is to walk in community. So you may be thinking, well, you know, you're saying a lot of really spiritual things, but it's a bit of a dream world for us to really to be walking in community. I don't experience community in my life. And we know it's something good for us. And it's something that the pastor is supposed to preach from the pulpit. But is it possible to attain? Do we really see it around us? My challenge to you today is, yes, it is possible, because it's a promise of God's word. And not only that, you can begin today walking in unity. And we do have a wonderful church family here, that there is an uncommon unity about us. It is so good to see. But our culture around us is starving for community. They're starving for community. They're saying, I feel lonely. As I said, it's an epidemic in our society. But if you're waiting here for community to come to you, you need to start stepping into community. And that's the challenge really today, is we cry out for community, but we don't want to take the risk of being invited into community. We don't take the risk of stepping into community. If you've been waiting, if you're waiting on the sidelines to be invited in, I'm not saying if you're a guest and don't feel invited and welcome, that's different. But if you're in the community but you feel like you're on the sidelines, you need to step in. Step into community. Take a risk. Take a step of faith. What if we're called to step in, to actually be proactive in our community? We become the community that we want as we be proactive and step into it. And again, it's not for what we can get out of it, it's for the glory of God. It's not about us. As we step into community and we reach out to others, God's name is glorified. He is lifted high. And when you do that, though, you'll get more out of community than you could ever imagine. As you take that step of faith, because the focus will be off of us, we'll lift our heads and we'll bring glory to the Father. We looked at last week the 18th century theologian, pastor Jonathan Edwards had the five marks for a church where the Spirit of God was moving, a move of the Spirit in revival of a church. And the fifth one is an evident love for God and neighbor. And when we first read that, the first time we look at that, we think, well, we're a church that loves God and reaches out to our neighbors, those outside of the church. But it begins with love for each other. Who's your closest neighbor right now? It's the person sitting next to you. It's an evident love for each other. That is a sign of the move of God. If we don't love each other well, how can we possibly bring that love to others in our community around us? What Edwards describes is a culture of a community. It's a culture of grace. The gospel message creates a gospel culture. And what is the gospel? It's a story of grace. It's God's grace for us. So as we prefer others, we're granting them grace. We're mirroring the gospel. We're declaring the gospel over each other. When we grasp how Jesus went to the cross for us, we'll very easily be able to give of ourselves for each other. We won't hold back. When we realize how important it is for the glory of God to be displayed, we'll easily step into community, preferring others over ourselves, so that the gospel is proclaimed. If we struggle to stay in fellowship with each other, it's because we're not allowing the gospel message to permeate our lives. We say, well, I want community, but I want it on my terms. I want community, but I don't want to sacrifice anything from myself. That's not the gospel. We need to be grace-centered. To get into fellowship and community with people that are broken. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. We who are strong, he didn't say perfect, strong, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's hard. That's a challenging word to say, I'm going to prefer those even though I'm going to get nothing out of it in the natural realm. But in the spirit, God will give you everything that you need. As I outlined earlier, you know, we live in a culture that is so focused on consumerism. Even the church. What can I get out of it? So much so that churches organize themselves around ways to reach people according to what the people want. Pastoral teams will spend hours and hours focusing on what focus group they're going to try and market the church to. And if generally it's wealthy, successful people, so that they'll get a lot of money into the church, right? How sad it is that when we market to a certain people, when they come into the church, they're also going to be expecting certain things. You cannot sell community. You cannot sell the church. It is a gathering. It's the body of Christ. And we come as weak, broken people from all different races and nationalities and people groups for the glory of God. Verse 5 and 6, Paul says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I mean, if I look in my office, I have probably 10 books on church growth. And most of those books are about how do you market the church? How do you attract people to the church? How do you attract people with what they want to the church? Sounds a lot like the warning that Paul gave to Timothy about preaching to people what their itching ears want to hear. It's not about marketing the church. It's not about promoting the church. And they're running up the aisles to come forward. But, you know, most people go to church and they kind of shop for churches like they're shopping for an automobile. And they say, well, what do I like, what do I don't like, and what's in it for me, and you know, didn't quite like that. Well, what if we turned it around and said, how can I serve? How can I be a part of this body? Not for what I can get out of it, but for what God wants me to do in this church. Now, granted, we need to use wisdom when looking for a church. We need to hear, are they teaching the Word of God? Are they authentically following hard after God, which is our desire here at Grace Point? But go to a church and say, how can I serve to be a part of the community, rather than what can I get out of it? That's so much of the culture of the world around us, to make the church more appealing to the community, rather than what is God calling us as a church to do in our city, to give of ourselves for the community. A healthy church is where people willingly step into community, not because of what they can get out of it, but because of the greater purposes of God in that community, to display the glory of Jesus. So how do we step into this community? Firstly, we understand we need to grasp that unity is a supernatural act of God. It's not normal. It's a supernatural act of God. And we step in faith and say, Holy Spirit, draw us together. I'm going to step in faith into this community. But a church community that's not centered around the common message, the common gospel message of a relationship with Jesus Christ, will always leave us wanting. It'll always leave us hungry for more, because there'll always have to be something that attracts us back again. If we're not gathered together around the common message of a relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll always be thirsty. Remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4. He said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Let's be a church that feeds people the Word of God, that gives them a drink of the Holy Spirit so that there's never a thirst again as we walk in community. So when you gather together in your Sunday school groups, when you gather together in life groups, when you gather after the service in your, take each other out for lunch and go and enjoy a meal together, don't just talk about different things like the sport or the weather or the stock market. All of that will depress you. Talk about Jesus. Talk about what Jesus is doing in your life. Talk about what you've been reading in the Word. Let our conversations be permeated with the gospel, because that's what draws us together, and only that can keep us together. At the end of the month, Eric's going to be preaching and focusing our attention on life groups. And that is such a vital aspect of the church and vital aspect of our community together, is being in a life group and being dedicated and committed to one another in a life group. If you don't particularly find a life group that fits for you, start one. Gather people together in your home and say, how can I start one? But be the community that God wants you to be. Be committed to that community. Again, step into community. It requires vulnerability. It requires a risk to step into community. Sometimes, and most of the time, it requires effort. It requires time. It takes a commitment. But it's worth it. Because again, it's not about us. It's about the glory of God. It's for His purposes. Invite someone to lunch today that you've never spoken to before. Get to know someone, and then talk about Jesus, because it's the one thing that you have in common as you're drawn together in community. You know, if you're not committed to the church, why don't you step in and commit today? I'm not making a plug for church membership, although that's a good thing, as we took in 8 new members last week, but commit to this body and say, I'm in. How can I serve? What can I do? Because serving in different capacities draws you into that community. You start rubbing shoulders with each other and working in the kitchen or, you know, working in different areas together. That builds community. That builds fellowship. We're not a perfect church, but my prayer is that we have one desire. One desire, and that's to make the name of Jesus known and to glorify God. Step into community. Jump in. Take a risk of faith. It's worth it. It's for His glory. And then out of that, you'll be blessed. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for this body here at Grace Point that You've called us to, that You've made us a part of. I thank You, Lord, that it's so much bigger than we could ever imagine. Lord, Your church truly is multifaceted, but it's not for us, it's for Your glory. Lord, I pray that You'd give us a bigger understanding of the church. Give us a bigger understanding of the importance of community, the importance of giving of ourselves to a community, of being obligated to a community. We don't know what that's like, but Lord, we pray that you would give us an understanding. Bless your church here at Grace Point, we pray. Lord, as we gather during this week on Wednesday night, I pray, Lord, that you would even take these words and further give us an understanding of to their greater depth and meaning. Help us to see the value of what you have designed us to be, Lord. So we thank you and we praise you. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to draw us together in uncommon unity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our ministry teams just have it, I turn myself off. Our ministry teams will be praying for each other or praying for you on the sides. And if you're feeling, even today, you're lonely, that you're struggling, that you're hurting, and you just want a community, but you don't know where to begin or what that looks like, as our team are up on the side, just come forward and pray with them. If you need anything in your life right now that you know only God can supply, please come forward for prayer today. Thank you.